Well, this morning I want to speak to you on the area of small groups, life groups, home groups, or whatever they're called. And it was about last convention. I was sort of just praying about the possibility of small groups, and I think it was about just out of the blue, you know. It was somebody just mentioned up about from another who'd come to convention. And in fact, I was talking to Caroline Tam, and she just sort of, right at the time I'd been thinking and praying about small groups, and she mentioned, you know, about the small groups there and what a blessing they'd been in the church where she is going. And she was invited to, you know, to do some studies for them. And then it just came up. A number of other occasions it came up. And so I've been praying about it, and we've shared with the church board here. And so we're planning, God willing, to introduce the home groups, or life groups, here in the church here at Mount Zion Church, instead of the Wednesday night evening meeting. And also, when we start that too, the youth group will not be on the Wednesday night, so that, you know, people can come as a family, and there can be a family focus and a family orientation. But, that's what we're going to be looking at a bit this morning. So just in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it tells us there. This is on the day of Pentecost, and Peter had been preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it tells us there in verse 46, right at the end, it says, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple." I mean, it was the day of Pentecost, revival had broken out, and the believers continued to meet. It wasn't just meeting, you know, from time to time or two or three times a week, but, you know, every day they continued daily, and they were in unity and one accord. They came to the temple and they were breaking bread, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it says there, from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Acts 20 and verse 20, we read about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the pastors or to the elders in Ephesus. And in 2020, Acts 2020, it tells us there, "I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And so there's a mention there of houses, of homes, and teaching going on in the homes. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 18, there's an interesting passage there, and it speaks after the children of Israel, they'd come out of Egypt, they'd crossed over the Red Sea, they'd come into the wilderness, and they were on their way to Mount Sinai. And Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, he comes to meet Moses. And Moses had, you know, so much to tell Jethro of all the things that had happened in Egypt, about the miracles that had happened, about the 10 plagues, and about how eventually, you know, God had done a mighty miracle and brought them out with great wealth and opened the Red Sea, and they'd come across the Red Sea and they'd come into the wilderness. And so Jethro comes, and he comes with Moses' family, and there's a reuniting of Moses with his father-in-law. And Jethro there, he, in chapter 18 and in verse 13, chapter 18 and verse 13. Moses was, he was judging the people. He was counseling the people. And all the people, they came with all their, problems. They came with all their requests, their difficulties. And they came to Moses for counsel. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he was observing what Moses was doing. And he says to Moses there in verse 14, What is this thing that you doest to the people? Why sittest you yourself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning till even? And so Moses replied to his father-in-law, and he said, because the people are coming to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God. So Moses, he had all this multitude of people, and Moses was getting absolutely worn out, going from morning till dusk, you know, counseling the people, hearing all their requests, their petitions, their problems, and seeking to give counsel from the Lord. And Jethro says to Moses in verse 17, he said, what you're doing, Moses, is not good. And then, you know, you'll surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee. For the thing is too heavy for you. The burden is too heavy for you. And you are not able to perform it thyself alone. And, you know, that was good counsel that Jethro gave. And Moses, even though he was the leader of the children of Israel, he had the humility to receive the counsel of Jethro. And in verse 19, Jethro talks to Moses, and he said, hearken now to my voice. I'll give you counsel, and God shall be with you. And be thou for the people to Godward, and that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. In other words, you shall represent the people before God, and bring the cases. You bring all these cases before the Lord. And verse 20, and you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. So this is the counsel in verse 21 that Jethro gives to Moses. And he counsels him, and he says, moreover, thou shalt provide you out of all the people able men. So men who are able. Men who are able, men who are talented, men who have ability. Such as fear God. Men who have a reverence for the things of the Lord. They fear to displease the Lord. Doesn't mean they're afraid of God, but there's the fear of God, the respect of God, the awe of God. They don't want to displease the Lord in any way, those that fear God. So that was the second qualification needed. And then the third one was men of truth, those who are truthful, those who are upright. And the fourth one was hating covetousness. You know, they weren't greedy for money. There wasn't a lust of money and material things consuming their lives. So Jethro says, he says, look for men who are talented, they have ability, they're able. And secondly, that those who fear God. And thirdly, that they're men of truth. They're truthful. And they're not greedy for money. They hate covetousness. They hate greed and lust. And then Jethro tells Moses, and he says to Moses, his son-in-law, and he says, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Now, there was a huge multitude there in the wilderness. The children of Israel, I mean, there were 600,000 men, approximately, that crossed over the Red Sea. And so if we add, you know, women and children as well, it's probably at least around, you know, 3 million people who are going through the wilderness. I mean, It's an incredible miracle when you think about it. Imagine that. Nearly 3 million people through the wilderness, in the wilderness. And yet, you know, day after day, you know, God protects them with the cloud. God feeds them with manna. God looks after them. God takes care of all their needs. I mean, and not just for a day, not just for a week or a month, but for 40 years. I mean, it's an incredible miracle. And anyway, Jethro tells Moses, he tells Moses, and it's good counsel. He says, place rulers over the people. Those, you know, some men who are very talented to put them over 1,000, others to put over 100, others to put over 50, and the others to put over 10. So that everybody is cared for, everyone is taken care of. And then he says in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you. In other words, the real difficult cases, they're the ones that came to Moses. But the small matters, you know, those leaders, they could take care of. They would be the judge. And as a result, Jethro tells Moses, he says, it'll be easier for you. And they shall bear the burden with you. In other words, instead of Moses carrying all the weight and all the burden of everything, he says, share that weight, share that burden, share it out with other leaders who are going to help you to care for the flock and care for the people. And they shall bear the burden with you. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. And so Moses, he hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. He hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. He listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So, you know, Moses, he had the humility to receive that counsel and that advice from Jethro. Even though, of course, God, Moses was the leader. And verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. And then verse 26, it tells us that they, all those rulers, so many of them, they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but every small matter, the smaller things, you know, they took care of themselves. They judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went into his own land. And so we see, you know, Moses is counseling. He's getting so sitting all day. He's getting thoroughly worn out and exhausted. And you know, Jethro gives him that great advice. And it's true, you know, from the pulpit we seek to teach the people the ways, the laws, the ordinances of God. And we see there those four qualifications which were listed there for under shepherds or home group leaders. They had to be able men, those who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate covetousness. And it's very similar to what the apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, train up faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others. And so there can be, you know, a multiplication of the truth and teaching truth going forth. And, you know, that was the only way when Moses followed that advice, that was the only way Moses was able to look after, you know, a huge congregation, 3 million people. Now, we are not a huge congregation. We are relatively small. But we have a vision, and we believe God is going to move, and we believe we're going to see a harvest, and we believe things are going to grow, and people are going to come in. And, you know, as I've been praying, you know, I feel we've got to have a structure or an infrastructure ready for growth, prepared for growth. And so, You know, that's why even in the natural, with buildings, people are, you know, preparing buildings, and many things have been done here in this building, and many improvements have been made, and things are, you know, been getting ready for the future and for anticipated growth we believe God is going to bring. And so, you know, it's important that we get ready for the harvest, that we get ready for growth, that we get prepared. And, you know, it is clear in the early church that, you know, the apostles in the early church, the senior pastors, they, most of their time was given to spiritual matters, to prayer, to study of the Word of God. And then we saw in the early church in Acts chapter 6, then the deacons were given the responsibility of taking care of many of the administrative tasks and looking after the widows, looking after the poor, looking after the food distribution, and, you know, the many practical things that needed to be done, you know, in revival or when God begins to move. And then the elders in the early church, who had the spirit of counsel, you know, they would be used of God, and, you know, elders and leaders in the church would be able to help the pastor or the pastoral staff, you know, in the work of the ministry. And so we see that wise counsel that Jethro gave to Moses, and which Moses, he implemented that wise counsel of Jethro. And in Romans chapter 12, it tells us there, Romans 12 and verses 4 and 5. Now, it tells us there, the church is a body. And the body is many parts. There's many members to a body. My body to function properly, what are my hands, my arms, my legs, my feet, my many outward parts, but there's many inward parts too for the functioning of our body, our hearts, our liver, our lungs. So many things on the inside that need to work right and need to function properly if our body is going to function properly and do the job it's supposed to do. And so in verse 5 of Romans 12, it says, and verse 5, we'll start at verse 4. In verse 4 of Romans 12, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office. So there's many members in the body, but all those members don't have the same office. They all have different offices. An ear is to hear, an eye is to see, a mouth is to speak, legs are to take us places. I mean, each member of our natural body has a function, has a job to do. And it flows together when each particular member is functioning and doing what it's supposed to do. Then the whole body can operate, and the whole body functions well. And Paul says in verse 5, it says, so we being many, talking about the believers, we're many, we're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're all a member of the body. We all have a part to play. We're not to try and copy somebody else, because God has made us unique. Just like every blade of grass is different, God has made us, each one of us, special, unique. And we are a particular member of the body, which really nobody else can replace. And so God wants us to be functioning and doing the job and carrying out the function that he's called us to do. And the body of Christ is many members, and everyone members of another. And in a natural body, you know, every member is needed. Every member is needed. You just have, you know, you don't have your use of your thumb or a finger. And I mean, you just take it for granted. But when you don't have the use of it, then it really affects so much of the body. And the thought there is we're all needed. We're all important. We have different functions. We're called to different you know, parts of the body of Christ and to function differently, but we're all important. We all have a role to play. And last Sunday night, Pastor David, I thought it was an excellent message on, spoke about one another. And I felt it was a timely message. And he mentioned that about 20 times in the New Testament where we find the phrase, you know, one another, or live like this in relationship to one another. And there were mentioned about 20 times in a positive sense and about 9 in a negative sense. And those positive ones, he spoke about loving one another. And, you know, it's very important, one another. And in a home group, in a small group, we can develop in our ministry one to another. And many times in the New Testament, I mean, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. There's many one another's. In fact, there's about 20 of them. And, you know, they're very important. Now, obviously, it's important we come to church on a Sunday morning. That is vitally important. And it's necessary to grow in God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. And on a Sunday morning service, we come together. We praise the Lord. Together we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we come together and we hear teaching and instruction from the Word of God. And the Bible says, you know, that is necessary, that is important, it is vitally important if we're going to grow and develop and mature in the things of the Lord. But what we don't find on a Sunday morning or on a regular service, if you just come to a morning service and then you go home straight away afterwards, but you come, I mean, you look at the back of somebody's neck or look at the back of somebody's head, and you know, many other scriptures like loving one another and serving one another and edifying one another, helping one another, comforting one another, they cannot be fulfilled. They cannot be worked out in your life on a Sunday morning service, even though it's very necessary to be, you know, in the house of the Lord, you know, on a Sunday morning in order to grow. And, you know, there are two, Jesus didn't give just one commandment to love God with all our heart and all our strength, but he summed up the 10 commandments in 2 commandments: to love God and to love one another. And in a small group or in a home group, it's one of the ways, I mean, it's not the only way, of course, but it's one of the ways where we can relate to others and fulfill some of these one another scriptures. And as a result of that, really grow in the Lord and be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the natural body, every member is needed. And we're all needed. We're all important. You know, even the little toe is needed. I mean, if you haven't got it, it affects your balance. You know, we're all interdependent on one another. All interdependent on one another. And through, you know, small groups or meeting together in small groups, it's one of the ways that we can grow in our relationship one to another, and we can develop in our lives and become more Christ-like. And, you know, basically, as we've said in those two great commandments which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 22, and he spoke of that, you know, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And loving God with all our heart, that's basically the first four of the 10 commandments. and loving our neighbor as ourself is basically, you know, the last six of the Ten Commandments. And so one way of relating, you know, to another is, and to one another, is through small groups and, you know, getting involved in the lives of others. And, you know, as we do that, the character of Christ is being developed and being worked out in our lives. And that little phrase, one another, it's used, as we saw last Sunday night, it was used in the New Testament about 20 different times. In other words, it's very important. And one another, it's a reciprocal pronoun in the Greek language. In other words, it's a two-way word. Both parties must be involved. And God lives a one another lifestyle, and he wants to reproduce that one another lifestyle in us, in our lives. And so, probably the most often mentioned one another scripture is, you know, to love one another. That's the second commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love one another. And that word for love is not, you know, it's not human love. It's the Greek word agape. You know, God's love. And God's love, it's a supernatural love. It's a love that we do not have in ourselves. It's a love that gives and gives and gives, even if nothing is returned. And that word, agape love, that's the word that Jesus gave when he spoke about the new commandment. And in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this, by the fact you have loved one to another, will all men know you are my disciples. Jesus did not say, by the fact you go to church, people will know that you are my disciples. No. He said, by the fact that you love one another, will all men know that you are my disciples. And that was the new commandment that Jesus gave. And, you know, by this, the fact you love one another, shall all men know you are my disciples. And if you only just come to church and that's all you do, you just come in, you have a church service, and then you leave, and there's no further involvement, then you're not going to develop in your love one for another. Jesus also said in John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you. It was a command of Jesus that you love one another. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, and Paul writes to this church, and they were just new believers when Paul writes to them. And he says, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love. Not just to love, but to abound in love. Abound in love one towards another. Love is kind, love is patient, love is gentle, love does not envy. All those wonderful qualities about love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends. Love goes on and on forever. Love is eternal. And God defined love by giving his only son. God so loved the world that he gave what was closest to his heart. He gave his only begotten son. He gave him to die, to become a man, to die on that cruel cross because of his incredible love for us. Oh, the love of God. And then Paul writes to these new Christians and he says that you would increase in love. You would abound in love towards one another. And as Christ gave his only son, you know, that's, you know, true love will even lay down his life for his friends. Agape love. And God defined love by giving his only son. And love is not just some fuzzy, gooey feeling or like that. No. Love, agape love, it's an act of your will, act of our will, giving ourselves, you know, without demands upon them, giving ourselves to others without demands upon them. And so God's love, agape love, that's a sacrificial love. That's a sacrificing love, a love that gives and gives and gives. And even if that love is not returned and not reciprocated, it still gives. I mean, we can't love like that in our own strength. That's only possible with agape love, with God's love. That's the very nature of God. That's the very nature of God. And so we are called, the scripture says, love one another, love one another. And as I say, that's not going to be developed just in a Sunday morning service. That's developed, and one of the ways it's often developed is in a small group situation where there's interaction with other people in that group. Another one another is in Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5, and there it says, by love we are to serve one another. By love to serve one another. And the Greek word douloi is to serve as a doulos, or to serve as a love slave. And Jesus gave the example of that. I mean, Jesus was their leader. He was the leader. But yet, Jesus was the one, you know, washing the disciples' feet. Jesus took the lowest place. Jesus took the place of the lowest servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. And then he said, after he, you know, washed his disciples' feet, that's when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, when you love one another. And Jesus, he gave his life. And agape, he gave his life, but he gave himself, and he washed the feet of the disciples. He showed that love, even as he served the disciples. And that agape love is sacrificial love. And we develop an agape love as we are relating, you know, to other people. Galatians 5 verse 13. By love serve one another. By love serve one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It tells us there, be kind. Be kind one to another. You know, love one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. The Greek word Christos means to be good. Be good to one another. Be gracious to one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, it says, in honor preferring one another. In other words, giving preference to someone else. Romans 12 verse 16, the first part of the verse, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind, one of another. Strive towards unity and oneness. And in the early church, they had tremendous unity. And as a result of that unity, God poured out his Spirit and had a great outpouring of the Spirit of God and revival. Romans 14:19, it says, speaks there about edifying one another. To edify one another is to build up one another, to seek to encourage one another, to seek one another become strong in the Lord. And so the things which were built up, each other, we're to follow after those things which will build up one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 tells us there we are to use hospitality one to another without grudging, you know, lovingly, being hospitable, opening up our hearts, opening up our homes to others. Colossians 3 verse 13, forbearing one another. Forbearing or bearing with one another. You know, some people are not all that easy to get on with. But God wants us to learn forbearance. We bear with one another, forbearing with one another, and forgiving one another. When you are in, you know, you're in close relationship with others, there's times when, you know, you get hurt. But we've got to forgive, and we've got to choose to forgive and keep on forgiving. So those one another scriptures, those scriptures, they're not going to be worked out in our lives just by coming to church on a Sunday morning, although that is absolutely necessary and very important. But in a, one of the ways that they can be worked out is in, you know, in a small group, in a life group situation. And as we develop those closer relationships with others. And so the purpose of these small groups, these home groups, well, really they're multi-purpose, and they're to work out in a practical way these one another scriptures we've been looking at. You know, to love each other, to serve each other, to be kind to one another, to prefer one another, to edify one another, to forgive one another, to forgive those and many more, to encourage one another, can be worked out in our lives, you know, in a small group situation. And as I mentioned, we want to have a family focus for these small groups so that families are together, whole families go together. They're just going to be short, just from 6:30 to 7:30, just an hour, and then you're free to go so that you can still, you know, have a reasonably early night. And there'll be, you know, on most Wednesdays we're going to have them. And so there'll be a focus there for the family as well. And also there are a time of receiving teaching and instruction. And especially where there's a small group, it can be, you know, it's not so formal, it's be less informal. You can ask questions, it can be a, you know, discussion and so on. In fact, we're going to study. The first one we're going to look at is from Pastor Tucker's book, From Glory to Glory. And we're going to be going through just a chapter of that each night, each week, and studying that, talking about it, discussing it. And that's one of the basic foundations of our Christian life on repentance. And then we're going to be moving on to other, various other topics. And another benefit or purpose of the life group is, you know, we can pray for one another and share, you know, individual prayer requests, which often we is not possible often in a larger service. But there can be a time of sharing our needs and a personal prayer, you know, one for another, you know, in the home group, in the small group. And also, it's a means of helping with pastoral care and the care of people. And, you know, as a church grows, and we're expecting growth and we're looking to the Lord for harvest to come in, but it needs, you know, you can't just, you need much more than one person. It needs many leaders, many under shepherds, many small group leaders who are going to, like pastors in that, of those groups, and will take care of the people in that group and will provide pastoral care. And those leaders will notice, you know, when people are not in church and so on, and they'll have their responsibility, you know, for those who are coming to their group and to their life group. And another purpose too of the life groups is it can be also, I mean, it's mainly for the edification, the building up of the believers, but also it can be through the life group of reaching out and evangelism to others. You know, some people, they will not come to a church, but they will come to somebody's home, and they'll come. And so the life group too can be an opportunity to invite maybe non-Christian friends or family. And, you know, many people, you know, from other cases that I've heard about or read about, people have been saved often, you know, as they've gone to a life group, given their heart to the Lord, and the leader has led them to the Lord, and then they've got involved in the church after that. So the life group or home group can also be a means of reaching out to the unsaved and to the lost. And that's why the goal, we might not have everything, we've got certain details to still be worked out, but the goal is for each life group to have an assistant leader, so the assistant leader can take the group if he's not there, but also when the group gets a bit large, then that one group can become two groups, and then the assistant leader can be the new leader of the newly formed groups. So that's where we're going, that's where we're heading. And we've asked Brother Bob and Kim Baldwin to be the like the overseer or the coordinator, the coordinator of the life groups and dealing with the many practical arrangements. And so we encourage you to be involved. And in fact, Brother Bob and Kim will be approaching you. Most of you will be approached about going to a certain life group. And we ask you to, if you're willing to go to that one where you're asked to go at first, and then after the first study, after a couple of months, then if you want to change and go to another one, I mean, that's okay. But the reason we're asking you to go to a particular one at the beginning is so that we can have roughly even groups. We don't want, 15 coming to one group and 3 coming to another. So we want them to be, more or less even. But after, you've been to, we've finished the first study, maybe after a couple of months, and if you want to go somewhere else, then you're free to do so. So we'll be having that, each Wednesday. We're not sure exactly when we're going to start yet. We'll just wait. We've still got certain practical details to be worked out, but that's where we're heading, and we just encourage you to really be involved and to come and be praying for God's hand and God's blessing upon these coming life groups.